It is now, this is actually like, I realize we're starting the third week of September. And it's certainly, fall has certainly come. I don't know about you guys, but I already have had to like rake leaves off my lawn. And it certainly has become fall. It also has already snowed, which I'm still struggling with, but we, you know, of course we live up on the Heart, but we had a fairly good sized snowflakes falling yesterday. But it's obvious that fall is here. The days are getting shorter and the leaves are falling. It's getting colder. The furnace has come on. That's, you know, all signs of fall. But of course, I think one of the biggest signs of fall is that the kids have gone back to school. Now, going back to school is an exciting time, if for the parents at least, if not so much for the children. But school is important, right? We spend much of, you know, from age about age 5 to 18, we spend in school. Some of us, you know, are inclined or perhaps twisted in such a way that we continue going on and do more school. And some of us continue on into college, into university, or to trade schools. We continue our education until we get our diploma or our tickets or whatever it may be and are able to move on from our season of education. Now, while we're learning, we may get our diploma, right? We get our diplomas, we get our tickets, whatever it is that we do, but we never really leave the classroom, do we? We never really leave the classroom of life. We need to continue to learn because none of us ever knows it all. In fact, I read something recently that said, if you know, being reminded that you don't know everything is actually a good mental health exercise, because when people think they know it all, they're often heading for trouble. So it's important that we recognize that we are always learning. And learning is something that we need to be doing together as a church. See, learning about and studying God's Word is an essential component of being a church. Sorry. Forgot my clicker. This is what happens when your five-year-old crawls into your arms. You tend to lose things from your pocket. But through the month of September, we are unpacking our vision statement as a church. And our vision statement flows out of our mission, which is up on the screen here, which is on the bulletin. This is something that we are going to be talking about more and more because this is so core to what we are as a church. And that is, our mission is to be a growing community of Christ followers who are disciples making disciples. Our vision statement comes out of that, and it is our mission statement is the why we're here. Our vision statement is the how we're going to get there. And our vision is simply this: as a growing community of Christ followers at Central Fellowship Baptist Church, we will teach the Word of God, worship God, evangelize, fellowship, and serve. And as an expanded version of that, with a little more than one line, is this: we, as a growing community of Christ followers at Central Fellowship Baptist Church, we will teach the Word of God in relevant ways to propel people forward in the knowledge and understanding of God. We will worship God to bring glory to Him through song, prayer, giving, and all areas of life. We will evangelize in a way that we would reflect the hope we have in Christ and be ready to give an answer for it with gentleness and respect. And finally, we will serve through the exercising of our spiritual gifts, talents, and abilities to build the family of Christ and the community around us. So these are five things that are core to who we are as a church and core to what it means to be a church. And this is something we looked at in more depth at Life Together on Wednesday, and we will be looking at again this coming week. All five of these things are part of how we will fulfill our mission as a church. And all five of them are things that we see throughout Scripture and we are commanded to do as a church through Scripture. And all of them must be done. If we drop any one of these items, any one of these things, we are not properly functioning as a church of Christ's disciples. And so over this month, we're unpacking what each of these mean. And last week, we looked at fellowship. This week, we are looking at teaching. Now, teaching is something that we see throughout the Bible. Much of the Gospels contain Jesus' teaching. He taught. He sat. He taught people and taught great crowds. And we have much of his teaching is captured in the Gospels. We have the epistles or letters written to the individual churches or to individuals or to the church at large that makes up most of the rest of the remaining New Testament. The Old Testament as well contains many examples of teaching others about God. From Moses proclaiming the law to the children of Israel, to the prophets whom God called to instruct and correct the people of Israel. All through the Bible, we see examples of the teaching of the Word of God, of what it means to live as God's people. And all through the Bible, these examples of teaching we see happening within the community. See, teaching the Word of God happens in and builds up the community of believers. Now, one of the places that I believe we see this most clearly is in Nehemiah chapter 8. And I'd ask you to turn with me there in your Bibles. Nehemiah is in the Old Testament, halfway through the Old Testament. And just while you're finding that, it's so important to see that the teaching of God's Word happened on an ongoing basis. And it happened within the context of community. Now, just to put this passage in context, the nation of Israel had been called by God, pulled out of slavery in Egypt, as we see through the book of Exodus. They went into the promised land that God had promised them, but they continually failed to obey God's commands. And God told them that eventually they would lose the land, and that's what happened. But God promised he wouldn't leave them in exile, and he brought them back. And that's where we get to in Nehemiah, is after the exile, after God's people were returned to the land that he had promised them. And they are a people who have been trapped in exile and slavery, and they don't really know who they are. And so as they come together as God's people, they take out the Word of God and they read it together. And this is where we are in Nehemiah chapter 8. We are told, Nehemiah 8, starting at verse 1. And all the people gathered as one into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard, on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday in the presence of men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mitaniah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Messiah. And at his right hand, Pedaiah, Mishael, Malajah, Hashem, Hashabana, Zechariah, and Meshullam on his left hand. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, and he opened it. And as he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, Jeshua, Benaniah, Sherebaniah, Jamin, Akaba, Shabbatai, Hobai, Maasai, Kelatai, Azariah, Jozabad, Hannah, Peleliah, and the Levites helped the people to understand the law while the people remained in their places. They read from the book of the law of God clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood what they were what was being read. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest, and the scribes, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For the people wept as they heard the words of the law. They said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing. For this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be quiet. For this day is holy, do not be grieved." And all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing because they had understood the words that were declared to them. See, teaching happens in community. This is the first point. We are absolutely committed as a church to teaching the Word of God. And teaching it in relevant ways so that it is understood by all. See, we are commanded to teach the Word of God, and so we will continue to do so. And we have a great example here in Nehemiah of how to do that. See, we still today gather together to teach the Word of God. We are gathered right now to hear from His Word, to be taught what it says, and to understand it together. And this is to be done together. See, we learn from each other. And when we are learning from each other, we help keep each other in check. See, Scripture is for all of us. And the Holy Spirit enlightens us and makes Scripture clear to us as we read through it. But we are also commanded to do it together. See, we are to come together to encourage one another, to spur one another on, and to do it in community. See, the church has taught and has learned together in community right from the very beginning. Partly that was because there was only a handful of educated people that could teach. But it has always been done together. For us today, it's easy to think very individual, very individualistic, right? It's part of our society is that we look for what fits me, what works for me. And part of it, the reason that it's so easy to approach our learning from an individual standpoint is that there's such a massive amount of resources out there. It used to be that the church was really the only place that you could get any kind of biblical teaching. But today we have podcasts, we have websites, we have radio programs, TV programs. We are overwhelmed with teaching in some regards. In fact, between all of those various resources, you could get a great Bible education without ever leaving your house and without ever interacting with another believer. This is why we've got the five things. And last week we talked about fellowship. Because the fellowship, the being together, the being in community is absolutely vital. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 and 4. The Apostle Paul is writing to his young protege, Timothy. And he says, "Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn away to myths." See, I would argue that learning in solitude, apart from fellowship with other believers, has never been the intent. See, church community is to, the church is to be a community. We are to be in fellowship with each other. What Paul is saying here to Timothy is that you have to keep teaching what is true because people, when left on their own, will simply seek out what they want to hear. And in our world today, there is so much out there that if we simply stick to what we like to hear, we have a really bad tendency to feed ourselves in our own image. What we like. Sometimes teaching will make us uncomfortable because the Word of God has things to say to us that we don't want to hear at times. There's times where we need to be rebuked, where we need to be corrected. Now, one of the unfortunate things about our English language that also pushes us towards this individualistic mindset when it comes to Scripture is that English is one of the few languages where the word you can be singular or plural. So I can say, Derek, you have a great haircut. And I'm obviously speaking to Derek. But I can say, it is great to have it. I am so glad that all of you are here today. In English, we don't differentiate between singular and plural. But most other languages do. And the amazing thing is, Scripture, both the Old Testament, which is written in Hebrew, and the New Testament, which is written in Greek, especially in the New Testament, the yous in there, an awful lot of them are plural. Many of the commands that we have are written to all of us. And in our Western mindset, we often read them and say, well, that just applies to me. When in reality, yes, they apply to us individually, but they apply to us collectively. Now, this sense of you, plural, of togetherness, of community, is something that we see in this passage here in Nehemiah. And that is that teaching is for everyone. Just looking back again at verse 7 and 8, we've got all the scribes, which I won't butcher their names again, but they helped the people to understand the law while the people remained in their places. And they read from the book of the law clearly. That gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. Earlier on, it also says twice that the law was read before the men, the women, and all who could understand. Now, have to remember, this was about 2,500 years ago. 400 or 500 years before Christ. This was a time and a culture where men were the only ones educated. And so the fact that the text specifically mentions that it was all the men and the women was significant and radical at the time. That this was truly for everyone. And the phrase there, all who could understand, means everybody that could actually talk and hear. Which means the little ones. The kids. That this was intended for every man, woman, and child is something that we can take for granted here in 2018. But in 500 BC, or roughly, we're not sure exactly the date these events transpired, but that was absolutely radical. In fact, we only have to go back a couple of centuries for this to be a pretty radical idea. That every man, woman, and child was to receive the same instruction. You see, it was important that every single person understood. And they took the time to make sure that everyone understood what was being said. They made sure that everyone who could listened. And heard and understood. Everyone was included because the community was every single one of them. The community wasn't just men, it wasn't just adults. It was everyone. This is something that we see throughout the Bible, the importance of teaching everyone. Deuteronomy chapter 6 is an often quoted verse when it comes to teaching and training our children. It says, starting in verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." Or Joshua chapter 4, we read, "Each of you," and this is when the nation of Israel, when God miraculously stopped the Jordan so that they could cross on dry land into the promised land. And they were commanded, "Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of tribes of the Israelites to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever." See, God told the Israelites, "Teach your children." Here, where God did an amazing thing, put a big pile of rocks so that your kids ask. I mean, kids are great at asking questions, right? When they see something. You know, so God knows how we're wired. And you can just imagine, you know, you're walking along and you see a big pile of rocks and, you know, for probably about the 400th why question of the day is going to be, why is that big pile of rocks there? We are to tell our children of the great things that God has done. Everyone is to be taught the Word of God and to be taught what God has done. Moving on to the New Testament, 2 Timothy chapter 3, 14 and 15, we read, "But as for you," this is again Paul writing to Timothy, "but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you've learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ." See, Paul is reminding Timothy that he needs to hold fast to the Scriptures. And it's the Scriptures that he learned from infancy. His mother and grandmother, we learn, taught him from as early as he could understand. We are to teach our children. But it's not enough to simply make sure that we're putting the information out there. It's not enough to just read and to study Scripture. Teaching also requires a response. It requires us to do something about what we learn. And we see this in, again, going back to Nehemiah chapter 8 in verse 9. We see that then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest, and the teacher of the law, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of God. Hearing the word of God brought the people to their knees. It brought them to their knees because it reminded them of how they were to live as God's people. It reminded them that they had been in exile because as a nation, they had failed to keep up their commitment to God. They had failed to keep his commands. They saw how far they had strayed. Teaching and learning are not passive. At least they shouldn't be. Teaching, if we're going to learn from the teaching we receive, it has to be put into action. There has to be a response. If there's no response, if there's no follow-up, if there's no action taken, have we really learned anything? Paul continues in 2 Timothy. He says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. See, Paul says, remember the scriptures in the verses that preceded. But then he reminds Timothy of why. So scripture is useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and training in righteousness. Now, teaching and rebuking are two sides of the same coin. Teaching is giving instruction, and rebuking is pointing out error. Now, all of us have been rebuked at some point in life. Have we not? Did anybody in the room get through school with 100% on every assignment? Having our errors pointed out is a part of teaching. Being rebuked is a part of teaching. And that's why being in a church community is so vital. Why the fellowship has to be there. The relationship has to be there. Because we need others around us who can gently and lovingly rebuke us when we make mistakes, when we're off track, or at least ask us those sometimes pointed and difficult questions. That's why this verse also says that scripture is useful for correction. See, rebuking is one thing. Telling somebody that they're wrong, pointing out an error, should be done in love. But simply pointing out an error is not where you want to leave somebody. Correction is showing what's right. Correction is about restoring. And correction is what helps build character. When you're in school, I mean, think about it. Do you think your teachers really enjoyed using the red ink? All the X's? I mean, Steve's a teacher. Do you enjoy knocking grades down? Okay, maybe. I'm not going to come. I think as a general rule, our teachers want to see us succeed, right? Our teachers don't want to just, you know, teachers don't, at least I'm pretty sure, teachers don't have a quota of how many students they need to fail and leave behind. A teacher's job is to help their students succeed. They want to see their students understand. Correction is more about helping someone to get on the right path than to simply showing them what's wrong. That's why in Nehemiah 8, Ezra calmed the people and didn't just leave them there weeping. You see, here in Nehemiah 8, the people knew, as soon as they heard the word of God, they knew that they had to fix things. They knew that they had not lived up to God's standard. They knew that they had transgressed the law. They knew that they had messed up. But they weren't left there. They were told to go and to celebrate God's goodness because God was gracious and they had the opportunity to change course. The people, had they not been in a community where the word of God was being proclaimed to them, where the word of God was not being made understood by all of them, would have happily continued on with their lives in the direction they were going. This is why the community, the fellowship, is so important. Because we can sit at home by ourselves and we can get all of the teaching. You can go out and you can find 100 pastors, 100 teachers that are better than I. we can find some incredible teaching and resources out there. However, like the Apostle Paul said there in Timothy, there are those who will preach to itching ears. We need to be in community because there are times that we need to hear what we don't want to hear. There are times where we need to go through parts of Scripture that are uncomfortable for us. We need help to confront the errors in our own life, the misunderstandings, where we don't have it quite right. You see, if we are on our own, we will never correct our own course. We will never benefit from the wisdom and experience of others. Sometimes we have to do what we don't want to do. Just last night, I was sitting with Eli, and we were watching some videos about Lego. It's our thing. But it was very interesting because this video was with one of the head designers at Lego, and he said what somebody told him to do if he wanted to get better was to build what he didn't want to build. He said he ended up going around and asking people, what should I build? What should I build? And he said he got this big list of things that people suggested he should try to build out of Lego. And he said, take the thing on that list that you like the least. The thing that's going to be the most difficult or the least enjoyable to build. And it really struck me as I was ready to preach this, and I was like, wow, that's such a great example. He said, build what you don't want to build because it'll make you a better builder because you'll figure out how to do what you don't like. And it was that idea of if we just do what we want to do, we will never be pushed to do better. So teaching is done in community. It's done as part of a church family. It is for everyone, and it requires a response. So, how can we respond? Well, the very first thing, the place where we need to start, is if you're not already regularly engaging in reading your Bible, that's where it starts. You need to read it for yourself. You need to read it as I am preaching, as you are listening to other teachers. If you have other resources out there, other things that you listen to, other places you go for teaching, read it for yourself. Because you can hear a lot about the Bible without ever actually reading it. All biblical teaching should drive you to the Bible itself. Second, seek counsel. This can take a variety of forms. As I've said, there is tons of wonderful stuff out there if you want to grow in your walk, and there's certainly a time and a place for self-study and for studying areas that you really want to learn more. But seek counsel as you search for other things. If something doesn't sound quite right, this is why we are part of community. Engage with other believers. Engage with your church family. Think, is this really grounded in the Word of God? Or is this someone preaching to itching ears? Join with others. This is why we have home groups. This is why we gather together as a church family. This is why we are doing the life together for these 4 weeks in September. So that we have an opportunity to come together and to build the relationships within our church family. So we can have these discussions. So that we can look into God's Word together. So that we can ask questions together. So we can greatly benefit from the wisdom and the experience of others. One of the things that I strive to do in order to help is if you have questions, you can come to me. If you are looking for something that you want to study on your own or in a group, that's why we are here together as a church. I am happy to make recommendations. I know others are as well. We have some people in our congregation that know the Word of God very well and can give tremendous guidance and wisdom. I also, for much of the year, I preach through books of the Bible. And this is an important thing too, even in your own study. I encourage you to read through blocks of Scripture. I also do daily devotion that takes little snippets. But it's important to read the whole of Scripture. And so, right now, in September, we're going through our vision. These are themes. I can tell you that in October and beyond, we are going to be walking through the book of Philippians. And that is to walk through an entire book. One of the pastors that mentored me years ago said to me, he said, the great thing about preaching through books, whole books of the Bible, is that you end up preaching on topics that, you know, if you take your calendar and you pick 52 topics that you'd like to preach on through the Bible, there's a lot that you'll avoid. But the Bible doesn't avoid them. And so we have to read through God's Word, because all Scripture is useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correction, and for training in righteousness. So this week as you go, I encourage you, look into God's Word. Look into what we have looked at together today. Read it for yourself in your own study. Come and join us on Wednesday night if you can. Come and join us in a home group. And if you're not connected to a home group, please come talk to us. We're looking at which groups we'll have start come October. We want to be in community together so that together we may know the Word of God. Know what it says, know what it means, and know how to live our lives on a daily basis according to what it says. So let us pray. Father God, I thank you for your Word. We thank you that you have given us your Word and that you've given it to all of us and that we can all understand what you have to say to us. Scripture is not hidden away in an ancient, obscure language that no one can understand. Scripture is not withheld for only the learned, but it is readily available for each and every one of us. And you want each of us to engage with your Word and to learn what you have to say, what you have given us, and how you want us to live our lives for you. In your Word, Lord, are the truth and the light and the hope that we have to live for you in a fallen and sinful world. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help each of us to be active learners, and to love your word, to study it and to teach it together. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.